Please turn with me to
Isaiah chapter 42. We reached verse 17 last week. I have to go back a little, a few verses. From verse 1 through 4, the Lord announced His servant, the Messiah. And then from verse 5 through 8, the mandate of the Messiah. First of all, the announcement of the Messiah, and then the mandate of the Messiah. Then from verse 9 through 16, the blessings that would follow. Such blessings that the whole world is bidden to sing. Verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise from the ends of the earth, and the various dwellers in various other all different kinds of countries are bidden to join in the chorus. Those who go down to the sea, the coastlands, the wilderness, the villages, the rock dwellers. Verse 12, let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands. But what is the connection with verse 13, with what God has just been saying? The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up His zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against His enemies. His enemies can hardly be the ones that He's just been describing, because they've been bidden to sing His praises. So they're not under threat of attack. No, the Lord is going forth as a mighty man. And here we have a play on the word gibbor. The Lord shall go forth like a gibbor. He shall stir up His zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout, He shall prevail. And here the word again is from the word gibbor. He will behave, He will carry Himself like a mighty man against His enemies. Question still is, who are His enemies? And the answer is, He's going to do battle with the spiritual enemies that have brought darkness and ignorance and death into this world. This one spoken of here is El Gibor, the Messiah. In chapter 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, El Gibor, the Mighty God. This is the one that we're speaking about, the incarnate God of Israel, the Messiah, El Gibor. He's going forth as a mighty man. He was announced back in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, when God was pronouncing sentence on the serpent that had deceived Adam and Eve. He says, Genesis 3 verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the one, the seed of the woman, the promised Deliverer, the one that would crush the head of the serpent. He would go forth and do battle. In chapter 40 and verse 10, he's described like this. Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He has, says the prophet, a work to do. Before He begins to distribute His rewards, He has a work, a task to accomplish. The Lord Yeshua, when He was here, He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how I am straitened, how I am squeezed, compressed, I am, as it were, in a vice, until it be accomplished. The baptism He was talking about was the baptism of conflict, of suffering, of great victory. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, who indwells his people, yearns over them with a godly jealousy. And that's the picture here as well. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war for his name and for his people. In the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 43, the song ends with this triumphant note. Notice, the nations are included in the rejoicing. Deuteronomy 32 verse 43. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. Messiah is the one that provided atonement for his land and for his people. The land as well as the people. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. That shout was heard on Golgotha when Messiah cried out with a loud voice just before he died, it is finished. It is perfectly accomplished. It is all done. The Greek word the emphasis is, it is perfectly perfect. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away. The Lord says in verse 14, I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and refrained myself. What he means is, prior to sending his servant, the Messiah, of whom this whole chapter speaks, the Lord held his peace. But now, as Shaul said to the men on Mars Hill, those clever philosophers, those Stoics and those Epicureans, he said, God, that in the times of your ignorance, he winked at it, at the times of your ignorance. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, no longer, says the Lord, I have turned a blind eye to your ignorance, but no more. I have sent my servant. And as Shaul went on to say, he has commanded all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he sent. And the assurance of that is he has raised him from the dead. His resurrection is the assurance that there's a judgment coming. Therefore, God commands all men everywhere to repent. The Lord says, I have held my peace a long time, but no more. I will, verse 15, lay waste the mountains and hills. This is figurative, as in chapter 40, it refers to those things that are obstacles. The Lord says, I will overcome all obstacles in my triumphant salvation. Verse 15, I will make the rivers coastlands and I will dry up the pools. And then as a result, I will bring the redeemed of all nations. Those that were blind will now see. Verse 16, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. It's a new way. It's a new road. It's a great salvation that he's speaking about. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. He's talking about the redeemed people from all nations. It's an echo of chapter 35, where in verse 5 and verse 8, he speaks about this new way called the way of holiness. Chapter 35 of Isaiah, let me read verse 4 and 5. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. That vengeance, that recompense is not against them. It's against those evil powers under which they labored for millennia. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then in verse 8, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. That is, the blind, the deaf, the lame, it will be for them. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. There is the great message. And the Lord says, I will not leave them to find their way home. He says at the end of verse 16, these things I will do for them and not forsake them. They will not have to walk that road alone. They will not have to guess which direction to take. I will be walking with them. David put it like this, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God is there walking with us. When he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The word for yoke means a pair. It means a double yoke. It means there are two in that yoke. You are one. He is the other. When he says, take my yoke upon me, he says, pair up with me. And we will walk together. We will carry the yoke together. That's the picture here. From verse 17 right to verse 25, God rebukes Israel. And the reason why he rebukes them is because of all people, they should have had the eyes. They should have had the ears. They should have been able to understand, because he spelled out the syllabus in order to them from A to Z, beginning in the Garden of Eden. He began to spell out the A, B, C of his glorious plan of redemption. Of all people, they should have known. But alas, he's talking to a people who have fallen into the snare of idol worship. That's why there's that tone, that negative tone in verse 17. Contrasted, of course, with those whose eyes have been opened, he says, I've opened the eyes of these people, these nations, but my people who should see, do not see. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed, who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods. They will be brought to shame. They're contrasted with the ones he's just been describing in the previous verses. He's referring to Israel. It was an old sin with Israel. When they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses had gone up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God, the people grew impatient because Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. They came to Aaron and they said, up, make us gods who shall go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. They should have known, because the mountain was still burning with fire. The manna was still being sent every morning. The rock, the smitten rock, was still gushing forth its water. They must have known that things were on hold while God was dealing with Moses in their behalf. No, they built a golden calf. Then they said, these be your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The Lord says, here, it's an old sin. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods. That's an old sin that was repeated. It's found in Exodus chapter 32. Here's a challenge the Lord poses to Israel in verses 18 through 20. Hear, you deaf. And when he's talking like that, he's calling them to repentance. Hear, you deaf ones, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear? Lamenting Israel's blindness and deafness and their default, the Lord should have been able ideally to come to them and say, your hour has arrived. You have learned your lesson well. Now take that message to the world. But they were found wanting. They were not ready to be God's messengers. At the end of this book, in chapter 66, Stuart read some verses from it. The Lord says, I will send those who have survived to the nations. At last, they will measure up to their destiny. But right then, at this point of challenge, they were not ready. You did not know the day of your visitation, said the Lord Yeshua, when he wept over Jerusalem. It's a call to repentance. Zechariah the prophet in chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 11. The Lord says about his people there, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. That was their default. When they saw, if they had seen, if they had heard, if they had understood, if they had measured up to their destiny, this world would have been a different place today. That's the startling conclusion we must come to. When Israel fell, they brought down the world with them. And the world was not a better place, but a worse place for Israel's failure. An example of that is the example of Jonah. When Jonah disobeyed God and did not obey the command of God, he brought trouble not only on himself, but on the sailors, on the ship, and on all their possessions, because they had to cast all their belongings into the sea to lighten the ship. When Israel defaulted, Israel brought trouble on the world as well as on herself. That's why God was severe with Israel. He says in verse 19, who is blind but my servant? Remember, there are two servants that God speaks about in this chapter and in subsequent chapters. There's Israel, God's disobedient servant. There's Messiah, God's obedient servant. In this case, in verse 19, he's talking about Messiah, and he's contrasting him with his true servant, the Messiah. In verse 1, God says about Messiah, his servant, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. The clue there, the hint there is, Messiah would do what Israel had failed to do. But here in verse 19, it's a lament against Israel and their aborted destiny. chapter 43 and verse 10, the Lord says to his people, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." This is the message that Israel was to take. When he says, "whom I deaf as my messenger, whom I send," it means that this is their destiny, to be God's ambassadors to the world. There was a small number, the believers on the day of Pentecost and subsequently, there was a remnant from Israel who measured up to their destiny. But the majority remained disobedient and unbelieving. When he speaks here also, "and who is blind as he who is perfect," it can be translated as "he who is in a covenant of peace with me." If you look up the Hebrew, you'll find that it'll bear that alternative meaning. Who is blind as he who is in a covenant of peace with me? And then he explains what he means. Verse 20. Willful ignorance. "Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but he does not hear." Messiah had to say, when he was here, "They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They saw, they heard, but they didn't perceive. They didn't fully understand. It was just an outward seeing, an outward hearing. Unheeding and ignorance. And as a result, they were not in a position to help themselves or anybody else. Jeremiah laments the same thing in chapter 5, verse 21. Jeremiah 5, verse 21. The Lord says, "Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not." That is the picture. It's a tragic picture. It's a picture of tragic failure, a failure that wrung tears from our Savior as he beheld Jerusalem. All the crowd were welcoming him with hosannas. But he knew very well how short-lived that welcome was. "Seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear." Ignorant and unheeding. Then, by contrast, in verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. It cannot be talking about Israel, because they had not magnified the law. They had not made it honorable. They were not righteous. The righteousness sake that he's speaking about is the righteousness of the Messiah, the one that he described already in verse 1, "my elect one, in whom my soul delights." Not in them is he well pleased, but he is well pleased in Messiah's righteousness. Messiah came to magnify the law. In chapter 53, it's all brought to a climax. Chapter 53 and verse 11. Speaking about his suffering servant who dies for the sins of his people. He says, chapter 53 verse 11, "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." When God calls him my righteous servant, he is saying he is righteous, not like my people Israel, for whose unrighteousness he has suffered. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Israel did not have a righteousness that pleased God. Chapter 64 and verse 6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what the prophet has to confess on behalf of himself and on behalf of all his people. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. What a contrast. But here in verse 21, the Lord is speaking about his servant who has righteousness, who is God's righteous servant. That term, my righteous servant, is never used of Israel. It's never used of anyone else but Messiah himself. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He has found one that will meet the demands of his law. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. That is, he will honor it actively and passively. The law demanded two things of man: perfect obedience and the ultimate penalty for disobedience. Messiah supplied both those requirements of the law. He rendered a perfect obedience and he paid the ultimate penalty for disobedience. Not on his behalf, but on ours. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. That's what the Lord said. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He would vindicate the law in its demands. And by law is meant God's entire word, God's entire revelation. God's righteous servant would redeem man's failure by doing this. He says in the prophetic Psalms, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." God's righteous servant. But by contrast, again, verse 22, we see him in verse 21, we see Israel in verse 22. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says, restore. That was the plight of Israel as a result of having abandoned their true God and put their trust in false gods. This was inevitable. There are people robbed and plundered, hidden, snared in holes and hidden in prison houses, in common with all mankind. They had fallen into the same plight from which God sought to rescue them. And they were abandoned. Nobody thought of helping them out from that terrible prison house of sin or that dungeon into which they were held, in which they were held captive. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6 and 7, the same is stated. Jeremiah 50, verse 6 and 7. The Lord says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversary said, 'We have not offended, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers.'" We can do what they like there. Open season. It happened over in the game They had it coming to them. That's the language of their adversaries. So the Lord, having shown their plight, then challenges them. Verse 23. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know. And it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. The tragedy here is fully revealed to us. The Lord says, who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? When he says, who will listen and hear for the time to come, he is saying, today's lessons prepare us for tomorrow. To listen and hear for the time to come is what you hear today will avail you tomorrow. Today's lessons prepare us for tomorrow's exigencies or experiences, whatever may come our way. If we learn from God today, if we hear his voice today, as the psalm says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We will be prepared for tomorrow. Aren't we sometimes apprehensive of what will happen to us tomorrow? Or what will transpire in the future? The Lord says, listen to me today. Take my words on board today. And then, when tomorrow comes, you'll be ready for tomorrow. But if you ignore today's lessons, tomorrow will find you wanting. Those five foolish maidens did not take oil in their vessels when they were waiting for the bridegroom. If they had done what the five wise maidens had done, and take reservoirs of oil with them, they would have been ready for the coming of the bridegroom. So that's the challenge here. Who will listen and hear for the time to come? And then another challenge here. Who do you think it was that abandoned God's people? It was God himself. Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? There is the sin of Israel brought out and the consequences. The Lord says, you are in my hands. And as long as you trust in me, I will shelter you. But if you refuse to trust in me, I will abandon you to your enemies. And that's what had happened. So inevitably, God poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. The worst of it was, people of Israel did not take any notice. Verse 25, it has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know. And it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. It's like the stubborn child who has been spanked and he says, it didn't hurt. Defiant to the last. And the Lord says, my people are defiant. I asked myself the question this last week. Why did God choose what appears to be the most difficult people on the planet of this earth, this planet of earth? Why did he choose them of all people to be his people? I think the answer is so that he could show how great his grace was, how great his mercy was, how he's able to deal with the greatest and the most difficult person. And then we take courage. We say to ourselves, well, then there's hope for me too. The Lord's grace is greater than our sins. His mercy is everlasting. In chapter 57, we get a preview of this. And with this, we have to close. Chapter 57, verse 17 and 18. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. So what is God going to do? Flatten him? No. The Lord says, verse 18, I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. The grace and mercy of God shine brightest and clearest in proportion to the difficulty which they encounter. There is God's grace depicted for us. And that's why in the next chapter, chapter 43, which we'll look at next week, God willing, the Lord begins, but now, I'm not going to let this situation continue. I'm going to do something about it. Well, God willing, we'll look at that next week. We have time now for questions, comments, feedback.